But hi, my name is Karen Rooks. If you can go to the next slide, you can. So we're a pretty amateur duo here, so it might not seem supernatural, but before I started today, I just wanted to take a moment and kind of introduce myself, tell you guys a little bit about myself, but this is really just an excuse to talk about my dog, Pablo. He's 10 months. He's the best dog in the entire world, doesn't really act like a dog. He doesn't bark, he doesn't beg for food, and he just wants to cuddle all of the time, so it just gives me so much life. If everybody wants to turn their attention, Deve just walked in late, which is kind of embarrassing. We're off to a good start. And then next photo, you'll see a picture of me and my husband on our wedding day. So I have almost been married for a whole year, which is super exciting. Marriage is weird, strange, but it's a good time. And then I am a Mid-America alum. So yes, yeah, everybody should go to Mid-America. I graduated in May of 2021 with a bachelor's in criminal justice and a minor in legal studies as well as ministry. And I really feel like the Lord has called me to the criminal justice system to do non-traditional ministry, to focus in on people who are underserved and underrepresented within that system. And so I'm really grateful that I was invited to be here with you guys today. And so I just hope that you guys would be willing to stick it out with me. And feel free to ask any questions along the way or pull me aside at the end because I would love to connect with you guys. Perfect. So today, we will actually be focusing in on the book of Hosea. And Pastor or Dr. Boone did a really great job of kind of explaining Baal worship, which is what I was planning on doing at the beginning of my sermon today. But I want to give you guys a little bit of background on what's actually taking place within the book of Hosea. So you're not like, what in the world is happening as we go through scripture today? So in Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, we actually find that the Lord has spoken to Hosea, and he says, go marry a promiscuous woman, or a prostitute. It depends on what version of the Bible you're reading. But go and marry a promiscuous woman. And the intentions of this was to illustrate how the Israelites had been unfaithful to the Lord. They had chosen this Baal worship. They had chosen to worship wooden idols and sexual rituals over the Lord as a means to provide for themselves, as a means to get what they believed that they needed. And we find in Hosea chapter 4, one second, I should have opened my Bible to this, verses 6 through 9, it says, so I will destroy your... My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priest. Because you've ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children. The more priests there were, the more they sinned against me. They exchanged their glorious God for something disgraceful. They fed on the sins of my people and relished their wickedness. And it will be like people, like priest. I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. So in that scripture, we're seeing what's taking place. They've handed over this relationship that they've had with God to idol worship. They've chosen to seek out other ways, other gods, other avenues, easier terrain to get what they desire. And I think that this is so important. I think the foundation of Hosea is so important to know as we look at Hosea's marriage. So Hosea marries a promiscuous woman by the name of Gomer. And their marriage was meant to be an illustration of what was taking place between the Israelites and the Lord. So as Gomer proves herself to be unfaithful to Hosea, as she proves that she's going to continue to run back to her own ways, so did the Israelites to the Lord. So I'm going to take a moment to pray. But before I pray, I want to ask you guys a question. It's kind of a weird question. So bear with me. But my question is, what would be your sin of choice? If there was one thing that you knew that the Lord would not convict you of, that he would not punish you for, that society wouldn't look down on you upon for, what would you do? Whether that be willfully, whether that be something that you're just like, this would be a lot of fun, or that's something that you're naturally pulled towards. So I'm gonna enter into a time of prayer, but I want you guys to think about that, okay? Okay, so you can get into whatever posture is most comfortable for you during this time, but I'm going to bow my head or pace, I don't know. But, hey God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for allowing us to gather in this space. Thank you for choosing to bring us here. And Lord, I pray right now, as we go through the rest of our day, as we enter into sessions of worship, as we enter into sessions of community, Father, that we would be fully engaged, that we would be willing to hear what you have to say, that we would lay down our swords, that we would break down our walls so that you can come in and penetrate us, not only with your word, but also with your spirit, that we would seek intimacy today, Father. And that above all else, that we would only be concerned about what you have to say to us, Father. That we would not be concerned about what our neighbor is doing or what they might think about us, or what's happening in the back of the room or the front of the room, Father. That they wouldn't even be focused on me today, Lord. But instead, that everything that I do, everything that the speakers do in this space, Father, that it would be in direct correlation to who you are, that we would just be mere vessels within this place, that there would be no room for distraction, that Satan has no place in this space, Father. He has no room for distraction, Father. And Lord, we humbly come before you as your servants, and we ask all of this in your precious and in your holy name. Amen. So I'm going to take my shoes off because I don't want them to clack. But don't worry, my feet smell better than Deeves. So the first time somebody ever asked me what my sin of choice would be, I remember thinking to myself, what do you mean I'm holy? I would never willfully sin. And my shallow answer to that question would be, I would be petty. I would just be a jerk. I'm gonna be honest, and that might sound really bad, but specifically when I am driving, I have taken to this new habit of, like, when people cut me off or they frustrate me, I'll just like give them a thumbs down. And I know that they're probably like, what is she doing in her car? Partly because my best friend, actually, the other day, she was like, what is going on right now? Are we children? But last night, I was trying to go to sleep. I was trying to prepare to be in this space with you guys. And the Lord, I was so frustrated. I'm going to be really honest with you guys. It was like 2 in the morning. And I was like, I need to go to bed.
Yeah.
I don't want to be awake. I don't know why I'm wide awake, but this question came back to me. And so it was asked to me a few months ago, and that was my answer. I would be petty. But the Lord said, is that really what your sin of choice would be, Karen? Mm-hmm. Is that really what you truly believe, or is that surface level? Is that just something you kind of think is a funny answer to the question? As I laid in bed and Jaden was peacefully sleeping, I realized that if I could commit any sin without conviction, it would be self-idolatry. I would not turn to anybody. I would be completely self-reliant. I wouldn't have to be weak or vulnerable or transparent. I could just survive on my own. And so as I began to prepare for this, I tried to reflect. I tried to dig deep into my soul and find some funny, witty story for you guys that would really engage you and bring you in, because that's what you learn in the ministry classes. But right before, it was like 2 weeks ago, as I'm preparing to be in this space with you guys, I got a call from my sister. I was not planning on sharing this with you guys, but I got a call from my sister. And I think it's important to know that we grew up in a very dysfunctional household. So my mom has been on drugs my entire life. We're not really sure who my dad is. And it was super abusive in my home. And so my sister, like all of us, are products of our upbringing. We are direct reflections of who brought us into this world. And then furthermore, what we've chosen to surround ourselves with. And so my sister calls me on a Friday and she says, "Hey Karen, I have to go turn myself in to the police on Monday. Can you come watch the kids for me?" I think it's important to mention that we have two brothers that live within 15 minutes of her, and there's no relationship. My mom lives in the same town, but she chose to call me. I live 8 hours away. I live in Dallas, Texas. And so naturally, I got on the road. I said, "Yeah, I can do this. I'm unfazed. I can take care of three children." I bought them Chinese food. That was the most expensive meal I've ever purchased in my entire life. I was like, "I do not understand." But I went into that situation and I was like, "Yeah, I can handle this." My husband, he asked me, he's like, "Are you sure you don't want me to go with you? We can find somebody to watch the dog." And I was like, "Oh, no, Titus, I've got it. I don't want to be a burden." And I didn't know where my sister lived in Topeka because I don't go back to Topeka very often. That was where I was raised, and that's the root of a lot of pain in my life. And so I was driving to my sister's house, and I drove by my old elementary school, Garfield Elementary, and a vivid memory played back in my mind, and it was of me sitting in the school hallway with a teacher right beside me. And I had come to school, and I had bruises all over my body and on my face, and my hair was matted, and she said, "Hey, Karen, I just wanted to check in. I just wanted to see what was going on." And in my head, I thought to myself, "Oh, she wants to help me. She wants to be there for me." And so I told her everything. I told her how my parents had hit me and how I didn't know how to brush my hair and all of these things that were taking place in my life at that time. And I remember when I got home, I had gotten a worse beating than the one that I had gotten the day before. And my mom said to me, "Karen, this is the safest place for you. There are no other better homes. Your teacher was just trying to get me in trouble. She was trying to take you away from me, and we don't want that." And so in my head, I had created this narrative. I don't want to look to other people. I don't want to seek others out, because how could they help me? They just want to hurt me. And so when my sister called me, naturally, I showed up. I did what I could. I helped out with the kids. We bailed her out. She's not in jail anymore. But as I drove home, I got a call from one of my close friends in Texas, and she asked me how things were going, and I told her what was going on. But I was like, "But I'm fine. I don't need anything." And then as the weeks progressed, she kept calling. She kept checking in, and honestly, I was becoming frustrated. I was becoming irritated because I was like, "I am exhausted, and I don't want to show it. I am hurting, and I don't want you to know. So why won't you just leave me alone? Why won't you just back off?" And so there was one night when my husband and I, we had been bantering all week, and it was more me. I was just biting his head off left and right. Don't tell him I said that. I don't want to be the guilty one. But we finally sat down on the couch, and I broke. There wasn't anything else for me to hold in. And I told him, I was like, "I don't know how to be strong in this situation. I can't do it by myself." And as I began to focus in on this question, I realized that over and over again, I'm turning to my sin of choice because I believe that I can serve myself. I can create my own provisions, and it's because of the lessons that I was taught as a child. You can go to the next slide. And so I asked myself, how do I emulate the Israelites' rhythms within my own life? Who am I seeking? What gods, what sins am I seeking? What rhythms do I continue to allow to be enabled within my own life? Because I am ignorant to them. I didn't even notice that that's what was going on. I didn't even see it. It was a blind spot. And we all have them, but a lot of times we don't notice them. And so when Deeb called me and he said, Karen, will you preach over rhythms? I was like, I don't have rhythm, dude. Like, I don't think you understand. I cannot dance.
Yeah.
But I...
You heard me earlier.
But when you look at the definition of rhythms, it's a strong, regular, repeated pattern of movement or sound. A strong, regular, repeated pattern of movement or sound. It is something that you do over and over and over again. It becomes like clockwork. You don't even see that it's happening. And you get so entangled in it, you get so lost in it, that in the midst of it all, you're just like, oh, I'm doing it on my own. Look, God, aren't you proud of me? I think that's what I was saying to God. Look, God, look what I'm doing. Look what I'm providing. Look how strong I am. I don't need my husband. I don't need my best friend. I don't need the community that you've given me, because look, God, I can do it by myself. But what happens when I turn around and nobody's there anymore and I'm confused? When I finally realize that I do need them, and thank the Lord they were still there. You can go to the next slide. But I think that we all have these fleshly rhythms. I'm gonna be honest, I wrote this geared towards teens, so I'm sorry if it's not applicable. But that could look like gossip within your own life. And these are just some. I don't know what it looks like in your life, but it could look like gossip. It could look like choosing to sit in strife rather than facing the discomfort of reconciliation. It could look like social media. And I know that this is something, I'm a part of Gen Z. I used to be embarrassed by it. I was like, I'm a millennial, guys. I don't know what you're talking about. There's not always a device in my hand.
Yeah.
But it could look like sitting on your phone for hours, not even recognizing that you're avoiding things that are stressing you out. Just scrolling on TikTok, scrolling on Instagram, and posting on these things, like everything is beautiful and pretty and great. It could look like overproducing. It could look like serving on every chair within your church, on worship team, being a youth leader. It could look like being a part of every school athletic event or band event or any of the arts. And then saying, oh, I'm going to get straight A's and I'm going to be perfect because I want everybody to see how great I am so that they'll need me. But you see, at the root of all of these, there is an underlying story. There is something that we are seeking that only the Lord can provide to us. The fear of reconciliation, a fear of being rejected, a fear of feeling shame, a fear of having to face how I failed, how I might have been wrong. Social media. I don't want to face my real life. If you grew up like me, I don't want to go home to my home, and if I am in my home, I want to look at everybody else's lives. I want to live in their shoes, even though I'm not wearing shoes. I want to feel what they feel. Overproducing. I want to be enough for somebody else. I want to add up. I want to check every single one of the boxes so that nobody can tell me I'm unworthy ever again. So I can't tell myself I'm unworthy ever again. But the problem with this is that these are unfulfilling. There will never be enough. You will never do enough. You will never post enough. You will lose all of your relationships, all the meaningful ones, all the deep-rooted ones, the ones that can look you in the eyes and say, hey, have you thought about this? Can I challenge you in this? Can I call you to the point of your own annoyance to check in on you? And so as I learn about Gomer, I think Gomer, the book of Hosea is actually one of my favorite books. And I think that we have a lot to learn from Gomer. I'm going to be honest, a little scripture heavy today, so I hope that you don't get overwhelmed. But I just want you to stick with me as I read this. So I'm going to be reading, I'm going to be reading Hosea chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And it says, their mother, and so this would be in parallel to both Gomer as well as the Israelites, their mother has been unfaithful. She has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my olive oil and my drink. Therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers, but cannot catch them. She will look for them, but not find them. And then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished her with the silver and gold, which they used for Baal. I think as I read the scripture, something that stands out to me is the fact that Gomer, what I didn't tell you guys actually, this is important. Hosea and Gomer, they had three kids. Hosea is faithful to Gomer. In these first few verses, in the first chapter, we don't learn a lot about their marriage outside of them having kids, and the kids represent what's happening with the Israelites. We'll learn their names later. If I had their names, I'd be sad. But as we look at their marriage, and we assume, because Hosea is doing this out of obedience to the Lord, that he's a faithful husband, that he's a steadfast husband, that in this situation, he is to Gomer what God is to the Israelites. Faithful. And I feel like in this moment, Gomer doesn't know what to do. Like, have you ever been in a sleeping bag? And I don't like outdoor camping. I'm gonna be really honest with you. I'm more of like a glamper myself. Yeah. But when you're in a sleeping bag, and you're like, oh, I'm so cozy, I'm so warm. But then halfway through the night, you're like, I am dying right now. I am hot. I am sweaty. I was a camp counselor for a while. I worked for serve teams at Mid-America. There are other campers everywhere. They're in my space. I feel like that was Gomer. She entered into this marriage that was so foreign to her, this marriage that was beautiful by all means because it was a replica of what the Lord had intended. And she was uncomfortable. I wrote in my Bible, I don't know when I wrote this, this Bible was from high school. But I put a little asterisk by chapter 2 and I wrote growing pains. She was uncomfortable. And in the midst of her discomfort, she thought to herself, well, I can just turn back to my old rhythms. I can go find provisions elsewhere where they will serve me. They will give me everything that I need. And as she arrived to them, they were empty-handed. They had nothing to give her. You guys see, as we return to our old rhythms, maybe for a little bit they'll show up. Maybe for a little bit they'll serve us. But what happens when we're sitting on the couch before our husband's crying? What happens when we don't have anything else to turn to? And then she says, oh, I know what I'll do. I'm gonna go back to Old Faithful, Hosea. But you'll find out what happens later. But in this hypothetical situation, what happens if Hosea is no longer there? What happens if I have become so consumed, if these are my rhythms, and this is the steadfast, unfailing, never-ending, relentless love? What happens if these rhythms that have kept me safe, if I'm honest, if my safety of I don't need anybody because I knew that growing up, nobody would be there, what if that safety net is no longer safe anymore? What happens? What do I do with that? Who do I turn to? And so then I say, oh, I'm gonna go be faithful again. I'm gonna return to the old ways, but doesn't everything change? Doesn't everything look different? And that doesn't mean that God looks different. That doesn't mean that Hosea looks different, but things have changed within me because some part of me is broken now. This part of me, this learned pattern, this repeated movement that I have trained myself to believe so deeply in doesn't work anymore. So where do I go from there? What do I do? I am still struggling with the answer to this question. And as much as I would love to be Hosea in this book of the Bible, as much as I would love to look at myself in the mirror and say, man, you're faithful. You're faithful to God. You're not the Israelites. You're not Gomer. You don't run back to your old rhythms, your old idols, yourself. In reality, without even noticing it, I'm so quick to do it. I'm constantly chasing comfort. I'm constantly chasing the things that bring me solace. The things that I feel like ground me. That's what somebody said to me when I was telling them what I was preaching about. They were like, yeah, we want the things that we feel like ground us, but what if the things that are grounding us are the things that are pulling us away from the Father? I don't want this to be another corny message about how you guys, I don't want to say it's corny. I take that back. But I don't want this to be another message where we're looking at you guys and saying, read your Bibles more. Serve more. Do more. What I want to say today is, why are we not choosing intimacy with the Lord? Why are we not choosing discomfort with the Lord over my own fleshly pleasures? And I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't even know what they are. So many of us coast through life and we're good people. We do the right things. We go to church. We participate in school and our work and our jobs, and we do everything that we're supposed to do. But I wonder if we were in a relationship with another person and I was only doing the bare minimum, how fulfilling would that relationship be? Would it give me life? Would I feel drained by it? Would it be something that I would run to in a moment of need? Or would it be something that I'm like, maybe later. Maybe I'll return her phone call later. As we're going to end early, I'm sorry. Yeah. Sometimes I go a little quick. But as we end our time together for this first session, I would encourage you guys, for one, to revisit that first question I asked you. What is your sin of choice? What is the thing that you turn to when you feel like you don't have anybody else? The things that you do alone when you're by yourself, even if it's just in your head. What are those things? And are you willing to hand them over to the Lord? Are you willing to figure out, why does it bring me so much comfort? What's the root of this? What is the causation? Because seldomly is our sin surface level. Seldomly is it something that I just woke up one morning and I said, I'm going to be a liar. Or I'm going to worship wooden idols. No, it's rooted in distrust. I think that's probably why the Israelites did it. They didn't believe that the Lord would show up for them. Or at least not in the ways that they wanted him to. Not the ways that they needed, the ways that they wanted him to. And so as we conclude, I would just ask you guys to reflect on that. And I am going to close us out in prayer. But please feel free, if you need to sit a while, to do that. If you want to write, if you want to journal, do whatever you need to do. And as people exit this space, I would just ask that you would be respectful of those around you. If everybody gets up, then you can be as loud as you want. But yes. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for being faithful even when we are unfaithful. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving me, even though I am consistently far more like Gomer than I am like Hosea. Father, I pray that you would really speak into us, that you would really move within us, Father, that you would choose to show up in our lives in big ways, and in little ways, in ways that are monumental to us as individuals. And Father, we ask all of this humbly before you. Father, we are so grateful for who you are and what you're doing in this space. In your precious and in your holy name we pray, amen. Amen.